So today I want to talk with you about the way the early church received direction from God for their lives. And so we're going to talk about which way, God? How many of you ever asked him that? God, which way do I go? How do I know which way to go? How do I know what your will is? You see, God's direction in your life, do you really want it? Really? Do you really want it? If God were to come and take over your life, this is a question you're going to hear me ask through the years. I love this question. If God were to come and take over your life and say, all right, you're finished. I'm just going to finish up for you. I'm going to take over your body. You go on to heaven. I'm taking over. What would he do with the rest of your life? Would you be concerned about the mess that you've got? What would he do with the rest of your life? What changes would he make? What decisions would he make with your life that you have right now? What would he do with your job? What would he do with your finances? What would he do with your home? What would he do with your health? Would he eat differently? Would he exercise differently? Would he do something differently with that? What would he do with your friends? Would he keep them all? What would he say to your friends? How would he gain influence in their life to become somebody that they could come to for prayer and have spiritual guidance in their life? What would he do with your friends? What would he do with your kids? What would he do with your parents? You see, is there direction from God for your life today? And I say, yes, there's direction for your life from God today. And some of you have been so lost, some of you may have been made so many mistakes in your life, you don't really know how to move forward, you don't know how to get something that you really want, and you're struggling with life. And is there something that God would bless you for if you did? Is there a decision that you could make that God would look and go, oh, I need to bless him for that? So in our series called The Acts of the Apostles, we're looking at how the early church translated Jesus' life and Jesus' ministry, Jesus' example of living into what we know today, the church. So the book of Acts is what I call a linking book in the Bible. It links the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament, which are the Gospels. They're the stories of Jesus' life. It links those books to the rest of the New Testament, which is still in existence today. You know, we're still writing the New Testament, you understand? And so it links all of what Jesus did with everything that we're experiencing now, the church that it was established, as we're going to read about, especially next week, is the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, and we'll go through that. But it's that linking book from Jesus' life to what we have today. And we began this series last week with a promise at the beginning of the book of Acts, and that promise is that Jesus is coming back. And look what it says. These men in white were standing there. Jesus just, poof, he took off like Superman. And they were like. And the people watch this. And all of a sudden, there's two men. And it's pretty fun. They're dressed in white. And they're standing there. And they're like, hey, what are you guys looking at? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. In other words, he's going to fly back. That's pretty awesome. And with that promise, there came accountability and responsibility to the people in the church, the people that believed in him, his friends, the believers. There came accountability and responsibility. And how many of you know that because he's coming back today, we still have that accountability and responsibility? You see, people that don't want to believe in God don't want the accountability. And they don't want the responsibility. Are you following me? So today we move forward to the rest of Acts chapter 1. And we're not going to go this slowly through the book of Acts. But we're going to go through you guys have probably never heard this passage preached on. And so I'm going to do it. And we're going to look at how the early church received direction from Jesus. Since Jesus had left and they couldn't come to him and say, hey, Jesus, what do you think about this? They couldn't do that anymore in that regard where he was like, all right, we need to do this. It was different. Jesus had just ascended. How are we going to make decisions in his will? Which way, God? We want to know. So in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus ascends, the disciples and the followers of Jesus, in fact, it was 120 of them, they go as both men and women, and it's kind of interesting because it specifically mentions that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there too. How many of you know she became a believer? Right? So she was a part of the early church. She was a part of the 120 that were there in the upper room. And at this time, those 120, and it's interesting also, that's 10 times 12, the 12 disciples, 10, 120. God is pretty cool with numbers in the Bible, right? And so they devoted themselves to Jesus, and they listened to him when Jesus commanded them this earlier, as we read last week. Jesus said, hey, listen, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised you, which you have heard me speak about. So Jesus had taught them a lot about the gift of the Holy Spirit. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So that's the promise that Jesus gave them. And these people devoted themselves to that. Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem. Go back to Jerusalem, and I want you to be there until this gift comes to you. And it says that all 11 disciples, used to be 12, who was the one missing? All right, so all 11 disciples are there, Mary's there, and the rest of the people that were really committed to Jesus were there. And at this point, it's 40 days after the crucifixion, and Jesus told them, go wait. He didn't say how long to wait. They didn't have a clue how long they were going to have to wait for this gift that the Father had promised. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next week, because it came and just when it was supposed to come, all right? And they went into this big room, and it was called the upper room. And the upper room is said to be where the disciples and Jesus would go, and they would live there. You know, it was like a big dormitory of some sort, and they lived there. And it's also the same place where they did the Lord's Supper, where Jesus established communion. So this was a very familiar place to the disciples, but it was big enough to fit 120 of them in there for a long period of time, an extended period of time, which was 10 days. And it says, look at what it says. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. All right? So in this time, after Jesus ascended there in the upper room, in this period of time, at some point, Peter stood up and he began to take some leadership in the group. And the one, you understand, he's the one that betrayed Jesus. And he explained how Judas, he began to talk about, all right, guys, we got to deal with the fact that Judas is no longer with us. And he began to explain what happened with Judas and how Judas had immediately bought some land with what the money that he had received for betraying Jesus. He had received that money for betraying Jesus, and he immediately went and sold and bought this piece of land. And Peter began to tell of the demise of this guy. And Peter went in with he went into some pretty gruesome details. And if you read through it, it's pretty gross. There's some graphic details that he gives us. And he was most assuredly reminding us that, you know, here's the plight of a man that betrayed Jesus. And this is coming from Peter, who had also denied Jesus three times, you know? And so he understood what this felt like. But here's the plight of the man that betrayed Jesus. And he was warning, this is a problem. We've got to deal with this. It's interesting that Judas knew immediately what to do with the money, isn't it? So he immediately received that money and he went and he bought land with it. He knew what he was going to do with it. You ever wanted to buy something and you didn't know for sure how you were going to get it and you started plotting a way to get the money? You don't have to say yes. But he immediately knew what he would do with it. He made a decision. This is what I'm going to do with that. And it ruined his life. And most likely it ruined his life for eternity. You see, it wasn't just a financial decision he made. It was a spiritual decision he made. And it was a fatal decision he made. And it appears that the disciples absolutely believed that Judas went to hell. And I'll read that scripture to you later. They believed that. And it was based upon a prayer that I'll share with you in just a little bit. But Peter brought Judas's situation up because he recognized that they needed to replace Judas as one of the 12 disciples. And Peter goes into some scripture and he reads the scripture. So let's look at why the disciples did make this decision here. The first step, how they made this decision. Step one, they consulted scripture to know this was a necessary decision. You know, there are some spiritual decisions that we make aren't necessary. There are things that religions believe that aren't necessary for us to believe. Certain foods to eat. Oh, you can't eat ham. Okay, well, show me where that is in scripture. Well, here it is in the Old Testament. Okay, but we're in the New Covenant. Everybody say, I love ham. When I was born, prematurely. And the doctor came to my mom and said, your son needs a blood transfusion. Well, at the time, my mom was Jehovah's Witness, and they didn't believe in blood transfusions, all right? So she was like, oh, God, what do I do? She'd grown up Baptist, and now she's backslid, and she's... But she was sincerely trying to honor what she had heard that God wouldn't like, you know. She had heard that he wouldn't like a blood transfusion. She began praying, and that's when the Lord spoke to her. And she didn't tell me this until I was 14. But he told her, he will be a minister of my word. And she was like, wow, that's amazing. Doc comes back in. He says, we don't know what happened, but your son doesn't need a blood transfusion. He's turned around. Things are better. Let's see where it goes from here. And here I am today, you know. So, but we make issues of things that we shouldn't make issues of. And if God didn't make an issue of something, you don't have a decision to make on it. Are you following me? And so they consulted Scripture to know, is it necessary? I mean, why can't we just be the great 11? Why do we need to replace Judas? That was a bad spot to fill, you know? Let's not replace it. That would have been easy for them. But Peter quoted the Psalms. He said, guys, look, for it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted. He's talking about the place that Judas purchased. This was prophetic. Let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. So the scripture says, prophecy says that we're to fill this position. So they looked at scripture and said, all right, this is something God wants us to do. We're living prophetically what was spoken of over 700 years ago. And so we need to do this. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? So the only reason they were doing it is because the scripture said this is what they needed to do. And listen, for most of the decisions in your life, there is scripture that gives you clear direction to make the godly choice. And you've got to search scripture. I mean, Peter really had to search scripture to find that stuff. You understand? And you need to search scripture. You need to look and see, what does God say I need to make decisions about? And if I can find those things and clarify those things with scripture, that's going to be great. Peter also wrote this in one of his letters, 1 Peter chapter 5. He said, cast all your anxiety on him. Why do we get anxious? Most of the time, it's because of a decision that needs to be made. And he says, in your moments of anxiety, cast your anxiety on him. What does that mean? It means look to him for guidance. Look to him for wisdom. Look to him for help in this moment. And look to him for even comfort to help you walk through this. And how many of you know God will give you peace about your decision making, right? And he says, cast all your anxiety on him because why? He cares for you. He cares about what's going on in your life. And then he says this, be alert and be sober. Be of sober mind. What does that mean? I'm going to let you guys say it. Sober. Oh, I got this problem. I better go drink something. I've got a big decision to make. Oh, I feel horrible about it. I'm going to go drink something. Then I'll make a really good choice, right? And look what he says. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring. Your enemy. There is somebody that wants to take you and destroy you. And he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Is that going to be you? And look what he says here. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. He's saying you're surrounded by people not just here, but all around the world who are going through the same trouble, same temptation, same struggle, and you need to remember that those people need to see you be strong through your problems, through your temptations, through your struggles. But more than that also, you can tap into that crowd of people, us, and you can find wisdom and you can find encouragement and make it through that situation and live through it, and even become stronger on the backside of it. Amen. That's right. Even if you mess up through it. Amen. And look what he says. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. That's a mouthful, isn't it? After you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you. Will himself restore you. He personally will restore you. And make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So, what does he say? He says, when you're anxious, when you're facing a decision, when you don't know what to do, he says, be sober, be strong, be of sound mind, pay attention. There's an enemy that wants to take you out during those times. He says, you may be suffering for a little while, but in that moment, cast all your anxiety on him, get your wisdom from him and direction from him. He says, be alert, be sober, and resist the devil. So, search the scriptures for your decision-making processes. And that's why coming to church is so important. That's why we're here, so we can get wisdom from God from the scriptures. Amen? Not just so we can eat, so we can eat and get scriptures, all right? So, and it's why it's so important to be involved in like small groups, to sit down to coffee with the guys, with the ladies, and talk through things. This is what's going on in my life, or my sister's going through this, or my good friend is going through this. And talk and hear wisdom from each other on how to apply the scriptures to our lives. Well, the scripture does deal with that. And you may not know that, but someone there has already been through it. Someone there has already struggled with it, most likely. And they can give you information that helps you out. So, listen, here's the point. God's direction can be found for your life. The question is, do you really want it? Well, Lord, should I stop this addiction? Is it in the scripture? Should I stop it? Well, God, should I eat healthier? Is that really in the scripture? Well, here, let me give you the scripture for both of those things. Paul says, I have the right to do anything. And he's talking spiritually here. You say, well, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and stomach for food, well, God will destroy them both. I will not be mastered by any. That's a decision that you can make spiritually. Isn't that awesome? No, God, this is not going to control my life anymore. And it's amazing when you give up something that is controlling your life, you realize how much it really was controlling your life, whether it's food, some kind of drug, whatever it is. It's really, not only that, but it's controlling your pocketbook, right? Another question, well, should I see a doctor? You know, if I really had faith, should I see a doctor? And in some churches, you'll hear that that's wrong to do. But look what Jesus said himself. And this is not the context necessarily that he was dealing with it, but at the same time, he was validating doctors. He said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. He's saying, if you're sick, you need a doctor. Get a good one, right? Should I pay my taxes? Everybody say, oh, we just got through that. What did Jesus say? He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but, you know, and then we come to the question, should I pay my tithes? Should I give to God? Is that just something these money-hungry preachers made up so they can build buildings and all that stuff? Yeah. Well, look at what Jesus said. I mean, you can answer these questions in your own heart and do what you know is right based upon what God has said. So in the same breath that Jesus said, you give to Caesar what is Caesar's, he also said, and to God what is God's. We always miss that part for some reason, don't we? What is he saying? There's a certain amount of your life that belongs to Caesar and a certain amount of your life that belongs to God. You search the scriptures to find the answers if you want them. Do you want them? And how many of you know if you begin to do and build your life God's way, your life will come together? God says there are necessary things to make decisions on. Should I forgive someone? Does he answer that? Well, should I commit murder? Let me go to the scripture and find out. Should I commit adultery, have an affair? Let me go to the scripture and find out. Should I share Christ with a friend? With a family member? Should I invite somebody to be a part of the kingdom? Should I do that? Go to the scripture and find out. Well, should I vote? Go to the scripture, find out. What's my identity? Go to the scripture. He answers these questions and he gives us all the information that we need to know. And these are decisions we need to make because why? God says these are important decisions in your life that you need to make in your life. These are the important things. Yes, always find a way to forgive. Give those people up to God. Always do that. You see, all of the questions God wants to weigh in on are in the book. And if you don't know the book, you're going to have a hard time knowing which questions are important enough for God to weigh in on. All right. So step number one, is it a necessary decision? That's a good question to ask. Step number two, narrow down the decision with godly principles. Narrow it down. So Peter goes on. He's talking about Judas. He says, therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time in the Lord, with the Lord Jesus while he was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from the cross. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice. This guy had three names, a little shady, and Matthias, right? So they nominated these two guys. Why? They narrowed it down. They said, all right, somebody that's been with us since John's baptism to all the way through to the ascension. And they looked around. They were like, all right, there's hundreds of us, but this narrows it down to just two. These two guys. So they looked at the reasonable qualifications. They said, okay, how do we narrow it down to this, all right? How do we bring it down? And they looked at reasonable qualifications and used wisdom, and they said, all right, it needs to be this person, this kind of a person, particularly, why? Because the whole point of this one person coming into this is not just to fulfill prophecy, but they looked at it and said, this person is on display as somebody who personally witnessed the entirety of Christ's life from the baptism all the way through him ascending. And we need somebody that can say, yes, this same Jesus was resurrected. Because there is nothing more important in our Christian faith than the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. And this man would be able to validate and verify this actually happened. So there's two. And consider this. These two men, we'll call them Barsabbas, the shady one, and Matthias. He's not really shady, you know, I'm just being facetious. Although God didn't choose him, so just a spoiler alert here. So what's interesting is they chose these two guys, and by doing it wisely the way that they did, They knew that the guys weren't in it for position. They knew the guys weren't in it for power. They knew that they weren't in it trying to get some kind of authority. They weren't following Jesus so they could have those things. Otherwise, Jesus never gave them this position the whole time that they were with him. And you could imagine they would have been pining for it if that was in their heart. But instead, they were just good servants, and they knew that this would dwindle it down and bring out of the crowd two people that would be good candidates. And so they narrowed the decision down with godly principles, all right? And in your life's decision, you might have a lot to choose from. You might look and go, man, there's so much that I could do. The slate's clean, and maybe you've come to a place where you're ready to change life, or you're ready to move forward in a different way. Maybe something tragic happened, you lost a spouse or something like that. And you say, well, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? And you can look and you can see all of the options out there. Whatever it is that you're trying to make decisions on, there might be all these options. You need to narrow it down using godly and biblical principles and bring it down to a place where it's manageable and you can begin to then ask God for direction. And that's what these guys did. They narrowed it down. You see, if it's a job, if you're looking for a job, you need to ask yourself, where will I work? What kind of people will I work with? Is God calling me just specifically into a mission field of people that nobody has saved? Or is he wanting me to go into a mission field where a lot of people are saved, but maybe they're not living it out the way they should? What is God's purpose and what is God's plan for where he wants me to work? Is God calling me to a mission field? And yes, the answer according to the scripture is he's always putting you into a workplace as a mission field. He's got people he wants you to touch and reach. And the questions are, will I also be able to see, this is scriptural principle. If I go to work to a place, will I be able to live a well-balanced life for my family, for my church, and be able to live well-balanced in my life in a way that is financial? You see, it's scriptural that you make yourself qualified to be able to support yourself and your family, right? That's scripture. So you got to work towards those things. Those are decisions that are biblical decisions to help you narrow down your options. Maybe you're looking for a spouse. Maybe you're single. What are you praying for? What kind of person are you praying for? When I was looking for a wife, the most absolute, most important part for me in having a wife was that she would be a lover of God. And secondly, that she would love him enough to love me through all kinds of adversity as a pastor's wife. That she would have to be able to be strong and courageous, because there's a lot of difficult adventures that go along with what I do. And with that, an obvious thing I saw necessary was to find somebody also that doesn't drink. Oh boy, we're going after this one again, aren't we? I'm just talking about looking for a wife, all right? And that narrowed the field almost down to nothing. I was like, whoa, I had no idea how many people it's interesting. So beyond that, though, I had my list, and at the top of the list was no cats. And God is my witness, as I sat here writing this part of the sermon, Oreo, he comes sneaking around, and I hear him jump up behind me on the chair, and he's like purring. And I'm like, true story. And thankfully, I look past that one. Amen? Why? Because it wasn't a godly principle. God was like, get over it, John. And I had my list of things, and yeah. I know she did. And it's called love, right? Because they weren't godly principles. But here's a woman that was praying and watching and protecting her life, living and waiting. And that is so necessary to be able to say, all right, here's the godly principles that I need to hold on to. The rest of it, I can be patient and I can watch and live and not worry about it. And the truth is, she's got a lot to put up with herself. So, if it's a church, you know, you got to make a decision. Is this a church that I'm supposed to be in? If it's church that you're looking for, what kind of people do I want to worship with? And, well, let me sit down and let me think through some godly principles. Do they have a Starbucks in the foyer? Do they have a jungle gym for my kids? Oh, they need a jungle gym for my kids. And does the worship team sound professional? And the list can go on and on. And are those godly principles? Are those wrong? No, they're not wrong to have. What are some godly principles when choosing a church? Allie, yeah. Starts right there, right? Do they preach the word unashamedly without apologies? It's a good start, right? And if you can look at the church and say, okay, if I listen and follow what I learned there and grow in a relationship with Christ, will I make it to heaven? And will my kids make it to heaven and grandkids? It's a good question, isn't it? And I got to be honest with you, the weight of that every time one of you passes, to know that you stand before God with, after implementing the words that are spoken from this pulpit and in our groups, that's weight. Oh yeah, but we had a great time. But did you make it to heaven? Do these people pray? It's a good question. Do these people gossip? It's a good question. You see, these are scriptural principles, right? These are biblical things that will help us make right decisions in our lives. Do they support missions to reach the lost? That's biblical, isn't it? What are they doing to reach the lost? Do they fight and argue about church polity? It's a good question, isn't it? So you've got to narrow your options down with these biblical principles to come to a place where you're ready to make a decision. And listen, this again is why knowing the Word of God is so crucial for you to be able to live a godly life. And it's why it's so important for you to read and study yourself and to be here and to do what it takes to grow in your decision-making processes with God. So you can read through the Bible and you can see how His people made decisions. And you can also see how His people blew it at times. And how many of you have blown it at times? So you're in good company, right? So number three, ask God for tangible direction. So the first thing that they did was they sought whether or not this was necessary to make a decision, right? Look to see, is this something that's necessary for me to make a decision on? In a spiritual way. Secondly, narrow it down with godly principles. And third, ask God for tangible direction. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs. Ouch. That hits hard, doesn't it? Then they cast lots. This is interesting. And the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. What? That's cool. Now, it would have been nice when they narrowed it down if there was only one left, and they were like, all right, it's obvious Matthias is the guy. But there were two left. They were like, okay, Jesus isn't physically here to tell us what to do, so what do we do? So they went back to an Old Testament way of doing things, and this was very common. We found this in Jonah. When Jonah was on the boat, they cast lots to figure out who was the bad guy, right? And the lot fell on Jonah. So both of these men were qualified, but they just needed to figure out who is the one that God wants in this position. So they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you've chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Isn't that, boy, there's accountability in that statement. Judas left this apostolic ministry to go to hell. So after they prayed, they cast these lots. Matthias was chosen, and casting lots was like drawing straws. Y'all remember drawing straws? There's broken straws, and the long one is hidden, and you can't really see it, and the short one looks as long as the long one, and so you pull one out, and oh, I got the short straw. That's a problem. That's what Jonah did, right? And so, or it could be like rolling dice, or it could be flipping a coin. Heads or tails, Matthias, or this other guy that is a little shady. Which one is it, right? And they flipped a coin, and they would ask God before they flipped it, God, which one of these do you want? Let the coin or whatever it is that we do, the casting of lots, let it land where you want it to land. And it's interesting that this is the last time in the New Testament that we hear about them using this method. It's not that they were saying that it was wrong to use it necessarily. I've given a lot of thought to this, and it kind of... Man, I don't know about you, but when I make decisions, I would rather make a decision based upon something than just flipping a coin, right? What was that, Two-Face and Batman? Just everything, just flip a coin, you live or die. It's crazy. But they used it as a spiritual method here. And God apparently would allow it, and he used it to give them direction. And I'm not saying that it's something that's completely gone, but I will say this, being the last time that it's mentioned in the New Testament, what changed? Well, we're going to get to that next week. It's called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And God was able to communicate with them in a stronger and more forceful and powerful way through the Holy Spirit than he had ever been able to in humans' lives. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? So nevertheless, they asked God for tangible direction. He gave it to them. And here's what you need to know. When you want God to guide you, ask him and he will. Now think about the decision that you're making right now. All right, God, whichever direction you want me to go, heads, I go here. Tails, I go there. Your choice, God. And you commit. I have to follow the coin. I'm not sure I want to go there. You see, suddenly you get this revelation that you have a preference. Most of the time you have a decision to make, God has already spoken it. And maybe you're just ignoring it. And in those moments, if you look, truly want to know, he will show you. Just as his disciples experienced here. But oftentimes, once you've used godly principles to narrow it down, there's still just a couple left, and you're like, okay, I'm left with a choice here. And if God isn't clear and specific for you in that moment, when God is silent, it means you have all the information you already need to make that decision, and now he's leaving it up to you. Look to see if there's some information that you're ignoring. really. Maybe you want this and are ignoring that. Be careful with that. You see, knowing God's best for your life isn't that difficult. Most of the time, it's just common sense. James David, would you come? What's the point? He will lead you if you let him. He will lead you if you'll let him. God will only guide those who really want him to. Why would he answer a question if you really weren't interested? So I'm going to read a few scriptures here that I hope will encourage you as we close. Psalm 25, who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should go. What is he saying? If you really fear him, if you really want to know, he will instruct you. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. It's a good promise, isn't it? John 16, these are the words of Jesus. When the Spirit of truth comes, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that next week. He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Whoa! But you really need to want to know. What is your direction, God? Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Wow. Doesn't that illuminate everything we've talked about today? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Isaiah 30, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Ooh. Isn't that good? All right, so King David, he prayed this prayer in Psalm 25. In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. But shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Shame will come on those who get online and just tear apart businesses without cause. Shame will come on those who just continue to bring disruption in the family and cause problems, right? Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. This is King David praying this. Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. Guide me. Come on, pray that with me. God, guide me in your truth and teach me. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me. Whew. According to your love, remember me. Don't remember the bad that I've done. Oh God, let your love be what you think of when you think of me. For you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Do you really want to know his way for your life? You can. Would you bow your heads? Maybe you're here today and you don't have that relationship with him at all to even begin. Maybe you haven't taken him at his word. You see, Jesus doesn't ask you to take some big, giant, blind leap of faith to have a relationship with him. There's so much evidence. He's God. And if you can't look around you and see God, you're missing it. But I believe you have common sense, and if you don't know him today, you know that he is here. You know that there is a reckoning with him. You know that there's consequences to not loving him. You can feel it in your gut that you're denying him. And today you're going to stop that. And you're going to turn to him and you're going to say, God, I acknowledge you. You are God. And I accept you as God. And Jesus, I want to get to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. I invite you into my life, and I thank you for washing me from my sin. And I turn towards you to have that relationship. In Jesus' name. I want to get to know who you are and what you like and what you don't like, and I will accommodate for you in my life. Teach me your ways. Show me. And if you made that decision right now, you just made the greatest decision you've ever made in your life, the most significant decision. And God, we ask you for help in our decision-making processes. Give us your wisdom and guidance. As your word has taught us today, do what is good and pleasing and right in Jesus' name.